Okay, all set to go. So tonight we're doing the last chapter of Joel, Joel chapter 3. And last week we, not was it last week we did Joel? No, it wasn't last week, it was the week before that we did Joel. And we're speaking about how the prophecy of Joel relates so much to the end times, and particularly to the restoration of the nation of Israel at the end of the tribulation period, and how the Spirit of God is going to be poured out upon them when they come to recognize Jesus as their Messiah, which is a significant prophecy which was used by Peter in the book of Acts at the very beginning of the church age, when he spoke about them, that spoke about the fulfillment of the major prophecy there in Joel concerning the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and how he attributed the evidence of people proclaiming the truth of God in different languages. Obviously the other aspects that took place as well at the coming of the Holy Spirit as being a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy in chapter 2, verse 28 to 31, or actually even more than that. And now today we're doing chapter 3, and chapter 3 also has a New Testament application where the very beginning of it here, when it speaks about a judgment that takes place in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, also has a New Testament fulfillment in Matthew 25. And so we'll be going to that to sort of examine that. So, for behold, he says in chapter 3, behold, in those days and at that time when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel. Now, first of all, the Valley of Jehoshaphat is not an actual known valley, even though there is a valley outside of Jerusalem that's called the Valley of Jehoshaphat, but it is believed that it was only named that many, many centuries after Joel was written. In fact, probably at the beginning of the, I think sometime in the church age, it was called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. So the Valley of Jehoshaphat that's there in Israel has no relationship to what Joel is speaking about. The word, actually, you won't find Jehoshaphat mentioned outside of this particular scripture here, and it's actually the Valley of Jehovah's Judgment. So Jehoshaphat is relates to Jehovah's Judgment. So it's the place where God is going to enter into judgment with all the nations, and that's what it says in the final part of verse 2. He will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people or my heritage Israel. So because of the way the nations have abused the nation of Israel, and this will particularly apply to how they abused the nation of Israel during the 7-year tribulation period, that judgment that takes place will happen in Israel, and not, can't be sure exactly where, but it may be similar to Megiddo. It may be in the same valley, the Valley of Megiddo, which is in the north of Israel. And it doesn't relate so much to armies, etc., as to the actual nations that do not treat the Jews correctly during the 7-year tribulation period. Because during the 7-year tribulation period, and particularly during the last half of it, the Antichrist and the nations of the world will seriously come against the nation of Israel and bring very serious judgment to them. And as you would be aware from our studies in the book of Revelation, the nation is going to largely, especially the remnant part of it, going to be hidden by God through the final 3.5-year period particularly. And now, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, and I'll show you basically how this Valley of Jehoshaphat judgment is going to take place. Just remember, in relation to judgments, as far as we understand from the New Testament, there are three particular judgments. Well, there's actually four, because obviously Calvary was a judgment, and at Calvary, judgment took place on behalf of all Christians. So in other words, every single person who would put their faith in Christ, their judgment took place at Calvary. There are three further judgments that I know of mentioned in the New Testament. One of them is called the judgment seat of Christ, which is a judgment in relation to how people get rewarded for the works that they have done in the flesh since they became Christians. Now, there isn't an awful lot spoken about it in Scripture, but obviously every single person who has come to faith in Christ will go to be with the Lord. So it's not a judgment that where somebody can lose their salvation or whatever, but it's judgment in relation to rewards for what they have done as Christian people from the time they were saved till the time they go to be with the Lord. That's called the judgment seat of Christ. There's also what's known as the Great White Throne Judgment. And the Great White Throne Judgment, which we did in the book of Revelation, is only for unbelievers, and it takes place after the end of the millennium, so 1,000 years after Christ comes to rule and reign. But there's another judgment mentioned here, and it's the judgment that we believe is related to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. So if you look, Matthew 25, and starting at verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. So it's talking about the time when he returns with the host of heaven. So remember in Revelation where it talks about the Lamb coming back and his saints coming back with him. I believe that's the time that it's referring to there. He will sit on the throne of his glory. Now this is to bring, to judge the nations that have come against Israel during the tribulation period. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Now, lots of religious people, and I would think that this applied very much to Catholicism and the way it progressed down to the Dark Ages, etc. People always believed that this was really the final judgment. So people who don't have a concise understanding of Scripture or haven't examined all of the Scriptures themselves could easily be persuaded to think that this was the final judgment. It is not. It's a judgment in relation to how the nations have dealt with the nation of Israel through the period of the 7-year tribulation period. Verse 33, he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Now, you probably have heard in the past that the sheep are the good ones and the goats are the bad ones. Yeah? Well, that's actually true. It's the way it works out here. But there's somebody else besides the sheep and the goats. If it were only just the sheep and the goats, and the sheep were the good ones and the goats were the bad ones, then the sheep would obviously go to glory and the goats would go to condemnation. But there's another group of people called his brethren. So it can't be just a judgment of believers and unbelievers, because there's also his brethren mentioned here. So just watch it as we go through it. Then the king will say to those in his right hand, that's the sheep, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from you from the foundation of the world. So this is the millennial kingdom, the Jewish kingdom that will be established on earth with Christ at the head. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And so, again, the least of his brethren. So you have the goats, you have the sheep, and you have his brethren. And I believe his brethren, he's talking particularly about the Jewish people and about the time of the tribulation. Obviously, it also applies in a sense to Christians, that we should be demonstrating the love of Christ in the world around about us. But our salvation is based on faith in Christ, not based on these sort of works. These works here will actually be the works of people who have believed in Christ, and that's why they have helped the Jews during the tribulation. Because I can tell you, to help the Jews during the tribulation will be a very there will be very serious consequences for it. It will be a bit like people helping the Jews in Germany and Europe during the Second World War, when you know that those who did help and got caught were punished and many, many times killed. So it's really those who would be showing love and kindness to the Jewish nation would be doing so because they were believers and because they would understand that God's purposes were tied up with the Jewish nation. Okay, so then he will say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or in prison or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And now, so this we believe, and I certainly believe it's related to judgment on the nations in relation to how they either help or oppose the Jewish people during the tribulation period. The ones who help will be obviously doing so because they are believers and because they are trusting Christ. The ones who oppose are obviously uninterested in God's purposes, and they will go into everlasting punishment. And when it says there they will go into everlasting punishment, it's not saying that the judgment, the great white throne judgment, takes place at that time. But, you know, anyone who dies as an unbeliever now goes to Hades, and they await the everlasting punishment. But they, if you like, the sentence is already passed because they have rejected Christ. But the main thing to see there, like, so that you can see there that it's not a judgment in relation to those who are saved and those who are unsaved, is the fact that his brethren are mentioned there. It's how they respond to his brethren. So there's actually not just saved and unsaved, if that's the argument that you've heard in the past. There are the goats, the sheep, and his brethren. And so it's important to understand that. So that's what we believe, and certainly what seems to correspond with this judgment in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. So that, I believe, then is a right explanation concerning what's mentioned here. "I will enter into judgment with them on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land." Now, yes, there will also, this judgment would obviously apply to those down through the centuries who have opposed the Jewish nation, brought judgment upon them, in the sense that they will be judged because of their unbelief and because their opposition to God's purposes and God's people. It's very important to realize that when God chose the Jewish people to be his nation, God's choice is a holy choice. And anybody who opposes God's choice is putting himself offside with God. Remember, like concerning Abraham, he says, "Those who bless you will be blessed, and those who curse you will be cursed." So just remember that that's extremely important. God's choosing is very important choice, and we are not to in any way, shape, or form deride those whom God chooses. Okay, probably the dividing up of his land may relate to things that probably are yet going to happen in relation to the nation of Israel and the bringing in of a sort of a peace that's going to come into Israel. you know, at the present time in relation to Israel, that there is the nations, the United Nations, and even America and countries like that are proposing it, what they call a two-state solution, which means taking some of the land that has been designated by God to Israel and giving it to the Palestinians, or what we would from people who have been opposed to God, or even Edomites, because down through the ages, the nation has been basically divided from the descendants of Isaac and the descendants of Jacob and Edom or Esau. And so the people of Esau have always opposed the people of the promise, as you know from scripture, okay? And so, yes, God's going to bring judgment on them. It says, they have cast lots for my people, have given a boy as payment for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Enslaved the people and sold them as slaves. And this happened even in the time of the Romans. When the Romans conquered the nation, they sold something like 1 million of them into slavery in the Egyptian and Alexandrian slave market to be basically transported to different parts of the world. And that's actually the reason why you basically have Jewish descendants everywhere around the world, even in China and Japan and Africa and India and wherever there are descendants of the Jewish people there, because they've been scattered by the nations and sold into slavery. In fact, in places like Spain, Spain particularly, and France, when the Jews are being persecuted by the popes in the Middle Ages, the only way that a lot of the Jews could escape with their lives was by making some sort of a conversion to Catholicism at the time. They had to denounce their Jewishness. And so, again, that was a form of enslavement or persecution by the so-called Christian church of the time. Indeed, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coasts of Philistia? Will you retaliate against me? But if you retaliate against me, swiftly and speedily, I will return your retaliation upon your own head. You know, this obviously is directed at particular pagan countries that were along the Israel's border, particularly down along the Mediterranean Sea, but probably representative of all of the people who were opposed to the nation of Israel. And God is saying, like, well, are you going to retaliate against me? You know, this is like the worm standing up and sort of saying to somebody, you know, who do you think you are? You know, they're going to be crushed. So God is basically saying, you know, you have disregarded my heritage, you've disregarded my people, and now you're basically thumbing your nose at God. Don't you think that judgment will come upon you speedily, which is exactly what would happen. Philistia and the coast of Tyre and Sidon would today be the Palestinian area, Gaza, and also Lebanon, the coast of Lebanon. And again, it says, and I would say they were representative of the Semitic people who had opposed the Jews. He says, because you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my prized possessions. Also the people of Jerusalem, Judah and the people of Jerusalem, you have sold to the Greeks that you may remove them far from your borders. The silver and gold relates to the temple and to the things that were used in the worship of God. And the pagan nations, Philistines, and as well the Assyrians and the Babylonians, had taken the gold and the treasures of the temple and used them for their own advantage. What's very interesting here is if if you look through the verses, if you go back to verse 2, he speaks about my people, my heritage Israel. You go down to verse 5, it's my silver, my gold, my prized possessions. So the Lord is talking about his people, his temple, everything that he had established in the nation of Israel for the purpose of people knowing God. The pagan people had basically abused, misused, and defiled. And that's going to bring judgment upon them. So it's not, it doesn't talk about it as your gold or Israel's gold or it's God's, because whatever was in the temple, God ordained it to be there through Moses, etc., for the purpose of worshiping God and for the purpose of setting the nation of Israel apart as his special people to be a witness to the rest of the unbelieving world. He said, and there he says as well, you have the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem you sold to the Greeks. And that was in 70 AD, the Greeks being the Gentile nations. I think there's a little bit of a division there between the actual Semitic peoples, which were the people who were descended from Esau and other descendants of Abraham, and the difference between them and the Greeks being Gentiles. And so the first lot of people that he mentions there in judgment, the Philistines, etc., are Semitic people who were blood relatives, if you like, of the Jews. Then the next one are basically the Greeks, the Gentiles, people outside of that area altogether. And that's who the Jewish people had been sold to in 70 AD. And you know, there was a price on each one of their heads in the Alexandrian slave markets after the conquest of Jerusalem in 70 AD. In fact, it was a form of ethnic cleansing. You hear today of ethnic cleansing when people want to remove one particular group of people who have a particular tribal lineage, take them out of there and put somebody else back in their place. I mean, it's happened all over the world, but it happened here with the Jews, and happened a number of times with the Jews, because the Assyrians did it as well. They put them out and put different people living in the northern section, and that's why you actually finished up having what was known as the Samaritans. Okay, behold, I will raise them out of the place to which you have sold them, and I will return your retaliation upon your own head. So God is going to bring them back from the furthest nations of the world. He's going to bring them back to their own land. That was the promise. We did two chapters of Ezekiel a few weeks back in 36 and 37. Actually, I'm just going to turn for a second to Ezekiel 36, just to remind you, because sometimes we need reminding about these things. So Ezekiel 36, I'm going to read from verse 19, speaking about Israel. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. So even though the Romans were the ones that were instigated this or put it into practice, it was actually a judgment that came from God because of the fact that the Jews had profaned God's holy name. He says, when they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When the people there said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. So that profaned God's name, because it sort of meant that God and God's people were not in God's land anymore. But he said, but I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I could continue reading on, but you see how that verifies what you have here in Joel. The Lord is going to bring his people back. And it also verifies what we read last week about the Spirit being poured out upon them. When they come to the knowledge of Jesus as their Messiah, he will pour his Spirit out upon them. Another scripture that you could use in relation to that is Zechariah chapter, I think it's chapter 12. Okay. Proclaim this, sorry, and I will return your retaliation upon your own head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord has spoken. Now, I have no knowledge of when this happened or if this has yet to happen. It may already have happened in the sense the Sabaeans actually were really related to the, what do you call, the Queen of Sheba. And seemingly the Queen of Sheba was a queen in an area of Saudi Arabia. And there's some meaning there which I can't find historically about them being sold, about the people, Semitic people who were sold into the hands of the Sabaeans. It may already have happened and probably has, because I couldn't see that it's going to happen in the end times, or certainly not during the millennium. So I believe it must have already happened, but I don't have the historical information about it. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Now, this is what God is saying. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Now, this seems to relate to the battle of Armageddon, the finish of war, etc. And it ties in with the judgment that takes place in the valley of Jehoshaphat. So not alone are the nations going to be judged for their opposition to God's people during the tribulation period, but the nations are going to bring all the men of war down into, which is the valley of Megiddo, for the purpose of judgment taking place. They're coming down against Israel, but God is going to bring judgment upon all the nations in the valley of Megiddo, which we call Armageddon. It says there, beat your plowshares into swords. If you turn back to Isaiah chapter 2. I think it's chapter 2. Let me just see if I can get it. There's another scripture there that talks about the reverse of that. So see, can I find it here? I'll read here Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. This is talking about Israel being restored under the rule of the Messiah. And Israel shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's a song that we sing. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. So that's the Lord during the time of the millennial reign. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So keeping your finger there, you see what it says here. It says the opposite. It said, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. So the reverse is going to happen during the time of the tribulation and the battle of Armageddon, where they are going to actually make everything useful for war purposes and for murder and killing. Let the weak say, I am strong. I just have a little word to say about that. Some of you might be familiar with this being a song that's been used in some churches. Again, I say, like, you know, you need to be careful of the songs that you sing and realize, you know, some the songs based on some of these things which are actually to do with judgment, not to do with blessing. And you need to be, you know, when you're singing songs, you need to be aware of this, you know. We used to actually, in a church that we used to go to, they used to sing this song. I didn't know that it was related to judgment and people opposing God. Okay, so assemble and come all your nations and gather together all around. And then it says, cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. And that is the Lord's angelic forces being used in the judgment. And that's no surprise because in the judgment of the Assyrians, when the Assyrian army came against Jerusalem, God used an angel to kill 185,000 Assyrians in one night. And so there is judgment coming again against the nations. And if you were to check, for instance, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, where it says that Michael the archangel stands up at that time to defend the nation of Israel, God uses his angels for the purpose of defending his people, etc. And in many ways, we don't see this, you know, happen because it happens in the spiritual realm. And I'm sure you are all familiar with the idea that there's a spiritual realm as well as the natural realm. And we don't see what happens in the spiritual realm, but that's where angels and demons, etc., operate. And that's where, you know, our prayers have to bypass, if you like, that spiritual realm to go to God. Again, you will see in Daniel praying and an angel being sent to answer his prayer, but not being able to answer it for 3 weeks because of opposition from demonic forces. So understand that there are demonic forces, fallen angels that oppose the purposes of God, but God's own angels are his ministering spirits. And it says they're sent out to aid those who are redeemed or who will inherit salvation. So that's a call out there to God to send his angelic beings for the purpose of delivering Israel from their enemies, etc. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. And so at that time, this judgment is going to, this is a judgment. Obviously, it's difficult to put these things into, you know, how they're going to happen because we actually don't know. We have no experience of it. But the judgment of the sheep and the goats and the judgment of the nations at the time is in the Battle of Armageddon is almost like one event. We won't be there. We'll be gone to glory. But this is like no nice message for those who are opposed to the purposes of God. And then he uses this scripture here, put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. I'm sorry about this, but I'm going to go to another scripture in Revelation chapter 19. I don't like generally switching from verse to verse, but it's important to know, especially in Revelation, that Revelation, the answers to some of these, to all of the symbols in the book of Revelation are found in other parts of scripture. So I just want you to turn to Revelation 19, and I'll show you the verses when we get there. Revelation 19, and it's early on, and it concerns the judgment of the great harlot. That's not the right one. Hang on, I'm in the wrong place. Hang on a second. 14, 19. Okay. So this is judgments. So I'm going to read from verse 14 of chapter 14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. So, of course, this is the Messiah of Jesus, and this is a vision of judgment. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So just keep your finger there and look at what we just read. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Verse 13, come, go down. Okay, so this is again talking about judgment on the nations. And then it says, then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. Another angel came out from the altar with power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And again, look at where we are in Joel. Come, go down, for the wine press is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. So it's referring to the same thing. And just to finish off, in Revelation 14, so the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came up out of the winepress, the horses' bridles, for 1,600 furlongs. I'll just say, now that throws light on what's spoken in Joel, throws light on it, because put the sickle in, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. For the vat overflows and the wickedness is great, is a reference to, first of all, the nations and then Israel. The harvest is ripe, the sickle, the vats overflow, and that's related to the wickedness of the nation of Israel, those who do not repent and turn to God. So judgment for both the nations and judgment for the nation of Israel that refuses to acknowledge their Messiah. Then verse 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. Now, down through the years, many, many people have taught that the valley of decision relates to you and other people making a decision as to whether they believe or will believe in Christ or reject Christ. But that's not what the valley of decision is. The valley of decision is a valley of judgment. Those who are in the valley of decision have a serious issue. In fact, another word for the word decision there is actually threshing, the valley of threshing. And you know what threshing is, where you separate the grain from the chaff. And so it's a judgment that takes place as a result of what people have decided. It's not the decision. It's too late to make a decision at that stage. You've already sort of, you're already in one camp or the other. And this is judgment taking place at Armageddon. And there's no further decision being made. You've already made your decision. So people have used that scripture down through the years in relation to salvation, etc. It's got nothing to do with that. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision, or the valley of threshing. I think it's a much better word, a better explanation for it. The sun and the moon will grow dark. We know this is a prophecy always related to the end times and to the day of the Lord. The stars will diminish their brightness. This is also prophesied in Revelation. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. You will see corresponding scriptures to this in Isaiah 66, verse 6. The Lord will roar from Zion. And the next page across in your Bible is Amos. And if you look at verse 2, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. So that's a description that's used concerning the Lord's voice being uttered concerning judgment, etc. He utters his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake. So it brings, in fact, again, in Revelation, it talks about a great earthquake coming upon the earth in the end times. I believe that's what it's speaking about. But the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So God will protect his own people. Again, in the tribulation that the Lord hides his own people from the Antichrist and the trouble that the Antichrist wishes to bring upon them. And he will be the strength of the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Remember Psalm 1, I think it is, that the Lord has set his king upon his holy hill of Zion. It's either Psalm 1 or Psalm 2. I'll just have a quick look. You don't have to turn with me. I like to get these things right. It's actually Psalm 2. I will declare the decree, the Lord has said to me, you are my son. And in verse 6, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. You see how it corresponds? And that's what's important in the study of scripture, that you use scripture to explain scripture, use scripture to throw light on scripture, rather than looking for outside means of understanding what scripture says. I actually hope when I do the Bible studies next weekend to talk a little bit further about this, because I think it's very important in the day and age that we live in, particularly because there are lots of there's lots of stuff being put out on the internet to Christian people that Christian people are actually swallowing, which doesn't come from a godly source. I'll be explaining it at some of the Bible studies over next weekend. I want to sort of make sure that we are all carefully examining scripture rather than receiving information, some of which is true, but doesn't come from a godly base. And you need to be extremely careful when you are being informed about things and they don't have a godly foundation. You need to be extremely careful. You need to be always searching the scriptures. The scriptures will never lie to you. So I'll talk more about that next week. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no aliens shall ever pass through her again. Aliens meaning foreigners, in particular foreigners who would be opposed to her. I mean, the Romans passed through her, the Greeks passed through her, the Medo-Persians passed through her, the Babylonians passed through her, the Egyptians passed through her, and they all brought judgment. Tyre and Sidon. It will never happen again from the day that the nation is restored to right relationship with God and Jesus is dwelling in the midst of them as the king sitting on David's throne. It shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Acacias. Again, there's a scripture in the end of Ezekiel and in Zechariah as well that speaks about a spring of living water flowing out from underneath the temple in Jerusalem. Again, hopefully we'll get to share those scriptures when we're doing those studies. And the Valley of Acacias, and Acacia was an acacia tree. And these trees are very extremely hardy and grew in desert areas. And so they did not need much water. In fact, they were not really water dependent. They were hard things that just grew in desert. But they will be, these desert areas will be watered. Now, obviously, there's a spiritual application to that. You know, water in the desert is speaking about spiritual life in places where there's nothing but deadness at the moment. But there's a literal application to it that's mentioned in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 47. And in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 8, which speaks about this living water flowing out of Jerusalem from underneath the temple and watering the land. And that actually that the salt sea will be restored, and so will the other waters of the world, and they will be teeming with fish as a result of the change that's going to take place. Okay, when it says about the mountains shall drip with new wine, it's talking about the blessing that's going to come during the millennium. It's not there's going to be wine flowing down the mountains. It means that the land is going to be so restored that there will be wonderful crops grown there. And the same with the milk and the same with the water. It's a blessing on the land as a result of the restoration of the land. You know, the scripture says that the whole of creation is under the curse because of man's sin, but the whole of creation is going to be restored, and that is particularly going to apply to Israel right from the beginning of the millennium. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness, because of violence against the people of Judah, for they have shed innocent blood in their land, but Judah shall abide forever. So concerning Edom, Edom is designated to everlasting desolation, a desolate wilderness. But Egypt actually, its judgment is temporary. Egypt has promised in another prophetic scripture that it will be a nation where people will know God. How that comes about, I don't know, but both Egypt and Assyria are mentioned in relation to the nation of Israel as people who will actually be know God, know the true God. But Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation, a continuing nation under the lordship and kingship of Christ. For I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed, whom I had not acquitted, for the Lord dwells in Zion. Now that is an amazing scripture, because of course the bloodshed that still hangs as a curse, as a judgment over the nation, is the blood of Christ that nation shed. You know, I mean, they even call down themselves, his blood be upon us and upon our descendants. Not that has any weight, because Jesus himself said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But the every single aspect of their opposition to God will be dealt with. In Daniel 9:24, it says that the transgression will be finished. And in Zechariah, it says they will look upon him whom they've pierced. They will mourn for him, because then they will realize that they actually rejected the one who was the Messiah, or their ancestors rejected the one who was the Messiah. And all of blood guilt that would be due to them will be washed away, because they will come to the knowledge of their Messiah, and they will live from then on in right relationship with God in a millennial kingdom of great blessing, which will lead on to the great heaven, the new heavens and the new earth. That's it. I'll stop at that. I'm running out of voice very fast. I don't know why. I'll just stop the recording.